This is Sunday, June the 19th, 2022. And again, I want to say Happy Father's Day to all you men. Now, did all the men, all you fathers, get a gift? You got a bookmark there. And my wife made these on her Glowforge. And we made these things for you. We made some for the ladies. I think you all got one at Mother's Day. And we wanted to do something special for the fathers as well. And then you get candy bar, okay? And we got enough there that you can get a couple of them. These are small. So, you know, bite size, you need at least two bites, amen? And that way I don't have to take them with me this week, okay? But we want to thank you for being here in Sunday school class today. Turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. This is lesson number 2 in our new series. We're just beginning. The series is entitled, Where is Your Church Going? Where is your church going? You know, there are a lot of the churches today that, sad to say, with COVID and all other situations and just things going around today, there are a lot of churches that have closed down. Many are not doing Sunday school anymore. I don't know of any around that do the bus ministry anymore. We'll have several folks being picked up today on Sunday school buses, and we thank God for that privilege. And we just thank God for this church. And we want to keep on track with what we're doing in the house of God. And today, I want to look at this lesson. It's entitled, Teaching That's On Target. Teaching That's On Target. There is a key verse today I want you to look at for our lesson today. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Look at it with me just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I want to sum it all up today by saying sound Bible teaching and preaching is not foolish. Amen. You know what the world thinks that sometimes we're just a bunch of foolish people because we believe this old book. But you know what? It was this old book that drew me, drew you to come to know the Savior. And we want to thank the Lord for this old book. Brother, pick you up a Father's Day gift there. Make sure you get you a Father's Day gift. You got a candy bar and a bookmark there, okay? Amen. Get you a couple candy bars, all right? All right. I want you to look at this morning. I want to ask you a question. What is the purpose? What is the purpose, the target for good Bible teaching and preaching today? What is the reason that we do what we do? What is the reason, the purpose, the target for Bible teaching and Bible preaching? When a teacher teaches or a preacher preaches, is it just something simply emotional that you come and listen to, or because he's a good speaker, or because he's funny, or he's whatever? Is that the reason we have teaching or preaching today? No, that is not it at all. God didn't save us to be funny. I was born to look funny, okay? I guess that's just the way it was. But you know what? I think that sometimes we look at this thing about Bible teaching and Bible preaching as something that's not as serious as it ought to be. And good, sound Bible doctrine and preaching and teaching is what we build our lives upon. It's the foundation that we stand upon to help our families to grow and stay stable in an unstable world. Today, the world is standing on sinking sand. And folks, listen to me today. The world is in a mess. Our world today is just in a mess. And they need something that's real. They need something that's true. They need something that's going to be there to help them when the bottom just seems to fall out. And good Bible teaching and preaching, it's where it's at. That's where it's at. I thank the Lord. I did not like to hear when the pastor said, when I was a boy, I didn't like to hear him say that I was a sinner. Because I thought I was a pretty good kid. I wasn't like the other boys down the street that waited till their daddy threw out the cigarette butt in the yard and then they ran out there behind the bush and picked it up and tried to smoke it a little bit. Or the beer can, they took empty beer cans. Now, this is how bad it was where we lived. They would take an empty beer can out of the garbage can and try to drink it and then hold it up and say, man, look what I did. I didn't do stuff like that. Man, I'm a good kid. Surely the Lord's going to let me into heaven. But boy, when that preacher said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that included me. You know, I didn't like that fact that I was a sinner. But I liked it even less when I found out that there was a payment for that sin that I deserved to pay. And you know what? The preacher didn't stop by telling me I was a sinner. But he went on to tell me how that there was a Savior named Jesus that came to this earth to die for sinners like me. You know what? I never will forget the day, Friday afternoon, March the 28th, 1975, when I trusted Christ Jesus as my Savior. Thank God for that day. And I thank God for good, sound Bible teaching. Now, as we look at the lesson today, Paul was urging Timothy. He was urging him to teach and to preach with purpose and to make certain that those men of his day who only desired to promote themselves and promote their particular doctrine and all that stuff were kept out of the church there in Ephesus. He said, don't let them come in and deceive your people. Don't let them come in and teach them something that's contrary to the Word of God. And he said, I want you to make sure that you stay faithful to teaching that's on target. That's what he was basically telling him. And I want us to look at this lesson today. I know that there was a threat of compromise in Paul's day. And there's a great threat of compromise today in our world. Many people today, instead of standing to fight for something they believe in, it seems like they're willing to compromise just so they don't have to fight. But you know what, folks? Sometimes there are some things we're standing up and fighting for. Amen? Your family is one of those. Listen, don't let the world take away your family. Listen, there's nothing in the public school system they're teaching today that's good about Jesus. It's nothing good. Listen, the stuff that we watch and we see on TV, I'm going to tell you this. I think in so many ways nowadays, the commercials are as bad, if not worse, than some of the programs are. And we don't have cable or anything up where we live. We can't get it there, and that's not a problem. I've got a little Roku device, and we can watch little videos and things like that on it. But you know what? I've seen some of the ads and the commercials, especially in the month of June. And you know what? The month of June, they're promoting all this garbage. Pride month, okay? But, you know, pride goeth before destruction. And we need to remember that it was pride that Satan got lifted up in, and God cast him out of heaven because of pride. He said, I will lift my throne above God's. I will do this. I will do that. Listen, there are some things we've got to stand up against. And we have to stand up against sin. But you know what? We also need to stand up as believers, as born-again believers, and not be ashamed of the Savior and let other folks know that, listen, you know what? You may be going through some heartaches. You may be going through some trials and problems right now. But I know someone that can help you with that, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to stand up and be willing to let folks know what Christ has done. I want you to see today, we've divided the lesson up into two sections. The first section here is entitled Characteristics of Error. Characteristics of Error. Now I want you to go over to 2 Timothy just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want us to look in verse 1. And I want you to remember here, we studied this a few weeks ago, how that Paul warned Timothy, writing these things to him. He said, know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Let me stop right there just a minute. That sounds like our day today. Sounds like you're reading out the newspaper, does it not? Look what he instructed Timothy. He said, Timothy, from such, turn away. Turn away from these things. Don't let these things distract you from living for God. Look what he said. He said, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. Now, you know what? They creep into houses through these TV shows, through the soap operas, and through the internet, through social media. Listen, there are all kinds of ways that this garbage creeps into your homes. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning. Have you ever seen a generation that is so smart as they are in our world today? Everybody's got a degree. And if you don't have one, you can send somebody $20 and get one real quick online. Okay, they'll put your name on it and tell you how smart you are. You may be as dumb as an ox, but they'll give you a degree. It says, man, you passed the test, okay? Good night. Ever learning, and look at this, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, that's where we are today. Characteristics of error. In Paul's day, many men who supposedly named the name of Christ, sadly, they became more like the world than they became like Christ. And they allowed compromise to creep in, not only in their own personal lives, but into their teaching of God's Word as well. I watched a video this past week of a man, supposed to be a pastor, and interviewing some championship wrestler who had a close encounter with death, and it got him thinking about God. And during that whole interview, that pastor never asked the man, when did you come to know Christ as your Savior? The interview all dwelt around how that this man was in a coma for several months. He was drinking and drugging and all this stuff. Championship wrestler. And was drinking and drugging and all these things. And he just came to realize that life is short. And he needed to turn over a new way of living. And at the time of this interview, he had only been married about a week to his fifth wife. That's another fifth that you don't need to drink from, okay? All right? But listen, he was telling about all this stuff, but he had come to realize that life was short, but he had not yet come to know Christ as his Savior. And I thought to myself, my goodness, what an opportunity to share with him the message and ask him, listen, buddy, if you had died, are you 100% sure you'd gone to heaven? And then he could have taken the Word of God and shown him how to be saved. Now that church house was full. Thousands upon thousands. But this pastor introduced him, sounded like a ringmaster when he introduced him in. And the same way when he let him depart off the stage. Exalting the man, but never telling the man about Jesus. They did it to draw a crowd. Folks, listen to me. The crowd needs to know about Jesus. Listen, thank God. Brother Don was headed up the booth down at the carnival this past week. And I don't know how many folks are saved down there this week? 86 folks at the carnival came to know Christ as their Savior. Man, all because somebody took the time to tell them about Jesus, to give them a gospel tract, and sit down with them and ask them, listen, if you died today, do you know for certain that you go to heaven if you died? Thank God for that. Thank God. God had established the churches there in Ephesus for a purpose, for a specific reason. And that was not only to win the people in that area to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was to ground them in the Word of God and to teach them how now to live for the Lord Jesus Christ now that they were saved. And according here to what Paul was telling Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, we see that the error and that the compromise had already worked its way into the churches there. So because of this fact, Paul says to Timothy, he writes to him here, he said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that teach no other doctrine, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, from which some have, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. I want you to notice in these verses how that at least five characteristics of error had worked their way into the church there in Ephesus. We have to be careful of this today, folks. We need to be careful of it. Number one, it's a big word, unorthodoxy. And you say, what in the world, preacher, does that mean? Well, that word orthodox, I looked it up this week in the dictionary, and it simply means this. It means something that conforms to an established doctrine or religion. Therefore, for something to be unorthodox means that it does not conform to those established foundations and that established doctrine that's being taught. What had happened? They began to compromise. Look at verse number 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Simply put, he's telling them here that they were those who were teaching things that they ought not be teaching, that were not according to the Word of God within that church. Paul basically was telling Timothy, he said, son, you need to get a handle on that situation before it destroys your church. You need to be careful with that. Listen, we stay faithful and true to the Word of God around here at Church of the Open Door. Listen, we have an every word Bible here, okay? I don't know if you realize this or not. I know the world teaches that, boy, they got a new version that comes out every year or so. And basically all these are means for publishing companies to make more money on something they don't believe in to begin with. That's what they're doing. But folks, if you look at these Bibles, we were ordering gospel tracts from a certain group that printed some good gospel tracts, and they had one on hell that talked about how hell was real and how we didn't need to have anybody to go to hell because God made a way for them to escape that. But they stopped producing that gospel tract. And when I called them to ask and find out why they stopped producing it, they said, well, we've changed the Bibles that we use now. We're using this new ESV, and it has taken that word out of the Bible, so we can't print the track anymore. And I said, ma'am, wouldn't it make sense to just stay with the old faithful Word of God and keep warning folks about that place that they don't need to go to? And it was just dead silence on the phone. They stopped printing that gospel tract because hell was no longer in the Bible that they were teaching from. Now, folks, I'm telling you something today. If there were no hell, there would have been no need for a Savior. There would have been no need for a Savior. Listen, but there is. And we need to shoot off the flares. And we need to send out the warning signal that the devil is a liar and a deceiver. And he, because he can't have his way with God, and he says, well, if I've got to spend eternity in hell, then I'm going to take everybody with me that I can. And we've got to warn them. Stay out of that. Don't let the devil deceive you. There were also mythical errors that were going on. Look what he said here in verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. These false teachers were presenting stories of fictitious events instead of presenting the truth of the gospel. Let me tell you what the world does. And I know that there are many Christians who are teaching the same way. Okay? They call it evolutionary theology. Okay? And there are Christian universities that are even teaching today that the time period between day one when God spoke light into existence and day two when he did this and that, there were thousands and perhaps even millions of years in between those times. No, you know, God said the evening and the morning were the first day and the second day and the third day. And listen, if that were the case, okay, and God said that we were to work 6 days, we'd be working millions of years before we got to take a day off, amen? You think about that just a minute. That's just not the way it is. This is mythical, fictitional teaching, folks. And what the world has done, because they do not, as Romans chapter 1 talks about, they did not want to retain God. They knew God, but they chose to deny God, to reject God. They didn't want to have him in their knowledge. So they come up with a way to teach about creation, where billions of years ago, a little germ met another little germ, and they got together. And that would be a miracle if those two germs came together and made one man. But then to make a woman also, and then to continue that process by accident for millions of years? Listen, my ancestors may have hung by the neck by a horse thieving, but they never hung from their tail, amen? They never hung from their tail. Listen to me today. Evolution is a myth. It's fiction. It's fiction. And folks have gotten away from the truth of God's word. Listen, folks, we need to remember God's word is faithful and true. And we need to stay true to it today. They were talking about genealogies. Look at this. He said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Some of the Jewish people of their days were creating extra stories about creation and Adam and the fathers before them. They were adding to the word of God. And making things, you know, they had laws that they added to this and to that. God gave 10 commandments and man couldn't obey those. And man had 600 or 800 more commandments added to it. And nobody could obey those. And yet those Jewish leaders tried to make it seem that, boy, if you don't act like we act and you don't do what we do, then you'll not get to see the kingdom of God. I believe it was in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that Jesus said to the people, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus was telling them here, listen, you'd have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. And there's nobody perfect. Not a one of us. Listen, endless genealogies. Man, they went on with things that just produced questions. It produced all kinds of issues and problems instead of just preaching the truth. Then look at this. Point number D was pointless. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. I remember reading a story, and when asked about a speech that was given by a man of many big words, you've heard these people that speak great big $30 words and things like that, and you're sitting there thinking, what did he just say? And when asked about a speech that a man gave with many of those big words, an old and wise Indian chief described the many big words of that speaker by simply stating, big clouds, loud thunder, no rain. Big clouds, loud thunder, no rain. You know what? That's the way our world has gotten today. Boy, folks think one thing and they do something totally different. In all honesty, folks, large speeches, big words that simply produce more questions than answers, as the apostle stated here to Timothy, all of that is just vain jangling. I remember my pastor down in North Carolina used to say, I'm just going to lay all the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach them and make it plain to you. This is the way it is. And folks, that's the way it needs to be. Not words of idle talk, not meaningless, not pointless, but they need to be words spoken with meaning. And look at this, verse number 7, not legalistic. Not legalistic. Paul described them here as desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. These false teachers and deceivers were, without a doubt, they were mishandling, misinterpreting, misrepresenting the Word of God. They were abusing the Word of God from its intended purpose by God. God gave us the Word so that it might draw us unto Him. He wanted men to be saved. We've seen this form of legalism described in other lessons that we've had. The Judaizers mixed the law. They said it's not enough for you to believe that Christ died for you, was buried for you, and arose again, but you've also got to obey all the law to be saved. And boy, the disciples went through a big thing with that, even with those in Jerusalem. Remember the lessons? How that it's not by the law that we're saved. Listen, it's either all by the law or it's all by grace. You can't mix the two. The two don't mix. Today, so many religious denominations are legalistic. They teach adherence to their religious legalism and denominational dogmas. I remember being on one of the bus routes in down North Carolina, and we had some of the Jehovah false witnesses trying to take the children and the parents that we had led to Christ and deceive them with their teachings. And I waited. I came around there and I saw them. They saw me and they took off. I said, hey, come here. Hang on just a minute. These folks already ride my bus to church. And they're not coming with you because you don't teach the truth. Oh, we teach the truth. And they held up their translation, okay, of the Word of God that came from the Westcott Hort, okay, editors, which are the same ones that gave you the NIV and the RSV and all these other perversions of the Word of God. And he was telling me, he said, we're teaching truth. I said, let me ask you something real quick. If I stand out here in this driveway and I walk out on the edge of the street and a car hits me and I'm dying, I'm laying there on the road dying, I've got 5 minutes or less to live, can you take that book you've got and show me how I can know without a doubt that I could go to heaven when I died? They said, well, nobody can know that. And the parents looked at me and I said, you know what? My Bible says you can know that. And I took their Bible, and I've got one of their Bibles in my office, one of the young men I led to Christ. I traded him that Jehovah false witness Bible for a good old King James Bible. But I kept it in my office because I've got those verses marked. And it's in there that shows that a man can know that they can go to heaven if they died. But they're teaching adherence to their dogma. You can't go to heaven without their teachings from Watchtower And it's the same thing with the Catholics and all these other groups that teach a false doctrine. Folks, they're teaching things that are not true. We need to stay with the book, amen? Stay with God's precious word. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, all right? Then I want you to look at number two, real quickly, the intended destination. When I am firing my bow, okay, I've got a target I want to hit. When I went, and my wife and I went and got our Maryland wear and carry permits, we had to aim for a target, okay? It wasn't the instructor. It wasn't one another, okay? We had a target, and we had different ranges we had to shoot at and fire within that little nine area there and be able to get it. There was a target to aim at. There was a destination that we were aiming for. And folks, listen, God's word teaches us there is a target that we need to aim with. Number one, we need to aim with love. We need to aim with love. Look what he said. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Paul says here that the final end, the whole purpose, the main objective of biblical teaching and preaching is charity. Now I want you to understand something. A lot of the Bibles today, they change this word to just simply list love, okay? But charity is more than love. Listen to me. Charity is defined as the very character of God toward a fallen and sinful race in which mercy and grace and undeserved love are given. That's charity. It is the very character of God. You see, God is a God of love. Amen. How do I know that? Because the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, the Bible says over in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, but God commendeth his love toward what? The good, the rich, the perfect in religious dogma? No. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see the very love of God in this destination, this target that we need to be teaching about. Number two, we need to do that with a pure heart. Look at what he said. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. If we adhere to the proper application of God's love in our teachings, in our preachings, in all that we do, it's going to have to be done out of a pure heart. When I preach at the rest home here this afternoon, I'll be preaching up at Longview again at 1:30. Those folks are looking for somebody to love them. They're looking for somebody to care. And you know what? I think one day, you know, and let me say this. You don't have to be old to be in a nursing home. One of the men I led to Christ up there earlier in the year, he was only 48 years old in the nursing home. He worked over here at Shoppers in the one of the deli areas or something, and he had a stroke and was paralyzed on one whole side. 48 years old, didn't know Christ as his Savior. And I asked him, I said, but man, if you'd have died, do you know for sure you'd gone to heaven? He said, no, sir, I don't know. I said, well, would you allow me to show you how you could know? And he let me sit right there beside him in that wheelchair. And he trusted Christ Jesus as his Savior. Folks, listen, we do what we do from a pure heart. You say, preacher, what's a pure heart got to do with anything? What does that mean, to have a pure heart? It means we don't do it for selfish gain. We're not out winning folks to grow a big church. That is not our job, folks. God's job is to grow his church. Our job is to take the message of the gospel to all who are lost. Our job is to give the gospel. Listen, some plant, some water, but it's God who gives the increase. I want to remind you of something here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Some of the people had begun to follow the preacher instead of the God he preached about. It's like that today. You got people following these TV preachers because they smile real big and they look pretty. Okay? Well, give them a few years. They'll be as ugly as I am too, okay? Listen, I remember when I got married, I was my wife's hunk. I mean, man, 144 pounds. Strong as an ox, amen? My wife's a good cook. She's done this to me, okay? Don't you laugh, okay? I was her hunk. And 41 years later, I'm her chunk, amen? I'm her chunk. But people had began to follow the man instead of the God that the man preached about. And Paul warned them here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We're to do all we do from a pure heart. And then number 3 here, from a good conscience. Look what he said. And of a good conscience. Webster defines that word conscience as this: the sense or consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or to be good. Did you know that God instills in every man, woman, boy, and girl, from the time of birth, He instills in them a conscience? They don't yet know Christ. They don't yet have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, but God gives them a conscience so they know right from wrong, okay? Even my dog knows right from wrong. I have to teach her, and I can look at her and say, "Precious, don't you do that." And she'll come over and lick my hand like, "Okay, Daddy, don't pop me. Don't, you know." Listen, we need to do what we do from a good conscience in the fact that we have to stand before God one day. And we have to be able to know that what we've done for Christ was done with the right attitude. It was done out of love. It was done out of a pure heart. And we can stand before God and say, "God, I did what was right because I love you." Scruples is another good definition of conscience, okay? Scruples. But then he said, another part of that verse, sincere faith, out of a faith unfeigned. That word unfeigned means it's genuine, okay? When my wife tells me that she loves me, I don't want her declaration to be off the cuff and just say that because she wants a new dress or a pair of shoes or something. I want her to tell me that because she really loves me, okay? I have this sunburn on my face from yesterday because she had her little display set up at the wolf stock yesterday for the dogs and the cats and the snakes and the snails and all that stuff. And she had some of her stuff out there. She made these little tags and things for pets and things like that. And I was standing out there giving out cards for 5 hours, telling everybody about her website and all this other stuff. And I wanted her to be able to tell me, "I love you," because she really meant it, okay? And you know what? When we really mean that we love somebody, it needs to be unfeigned love. Out of an unfeigned faith, a non-hypocritical faith, that we do what we do for God. It needs to be legally correct. All right, look what he said in verses 6 and 7. Some of those folks had swerved. They turned aside unto vain jangling, okay? And yet others only had a desire to appear intellectual and to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But look what Paul exhorted Timothy to understand in verses 8, 9, and 10. He said, "We know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Well, I believe he summed it all up pretty good right there, don't you? I want you to understand something. Many of those false teachers had misused the Word of God for their own profit and their own gain. While I was studying for this lesson, I looked at something here that just blew my mind. And in February of this past year, there was an article written from lifenews.com on how our world is finding no problem with misusing the law for their own political gain. And there's a website. If you want it, I can give you the website. But this article stated, and I quote this, on Thursday, Spain's Congress of Deputies passed a bill that would punish pro-life sidewalk counselors with jail time just for reaching out to pregnant mothers outside abortion facilities. The legislation passed in a 204 to 144 vote in the lower house, and then it would move to the Senate for consideration. Abortion activists claim its purpose is to prevent women seeking abortions from being harassed by pro-life counselors. But pro-life sidewalk counselors are overwhelmingly peaceful. Even praying outside abortion facilities would be criminalized if the legislation passed. According to the report, people who harass women entering abortion centers or the staff that work in them through offensive, intimidating, or coercive acts such as taunting or praying, they call praying taunting someone, okay, could be punished with jail time. Folks, that's where our world is today. We're going to have to stand faithful. When Jesus came into this world, he came to fulfill the law. And that's exactly what he did. And then look at verses 9 and 10 and 11. He said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto my trust, God has given us a gospel that will help folks. And folks, if we're not willing to take that gospel to those that are lost, we're not teaching on target. We need to teach on target today. Let's pray. We'll be on the way out. Father, I love you today. And Lord, I apologize for taking up so much time on this lesson. But Lord, it's important that we understand that teaching that is not on target is not right teaching at all. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be found faithful to teach the Word of God in a way that will reach the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Help them to see their need of a Savior and come to know Christ as their Savior. Bless us now, Lord, as we go into the preaching service, and we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here on this Father's Day. God bless you. We love you.